Just couldn't hear myself. Emily wishes that would happen more often. Murder in the cathedral. Murder in the cathedral. Bill might be the only one who gets that reference so far. It sounds like a hip new board game or potentially a spinoff of Clue. Maybe a murder mystery. But no, Murder in the Cathedral is a story written by a man named T.S. Eliot, but he based it on eyewitness accounts of what happened back in 1170 A.D. A man named Thomas A. Becket. Thomas Becket was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he was having some run-ins with the king at the time, King Henry II. We're over in England, King Henry II. And there was a fight over who was really in charge. Was it going to be the king and sort of the government, or was it going to be the church? And Becket held his ground, knowing that the king was very unhappy. And when the king's unhappy, you usually don't stay alive for very long in that day. And so Thomas Becket decided that no matter what, he would stand up for the church, would stand up for sort of the primacy, the priority of the church and their say, even though he knew it would likely lead to martyrdom. And sure enough, it did. And so Thomas Becket has this famous story then written about him. There was an eyewitness around the time, another priest who sort of saw what happened and then wrote down some of the account. And then in the 1930s, T.S. Eliot came along and wrote the story, Murder in the Cathedral. Then became sort of a play, and you can occasionally find clips of it on YouTube. But it's this play depicting then the assassination of Thomas Becket by four of the king's soldiers. The thing is, though, when T.S. Eliot wrote his story, he decided not to really write it about the event itself. Instead, the entire story is told sort of from the perspective of Thomas Becket, and what you get is his reflections the entire week sort of leading up to his assassination. And the entire thing is structured around four temptations that Thomas Becket encounters as he leads up in this week, these four temptations that he goes through, as he leads up to knowing that his martyrdom is coming. And the first temptation that comes is that of physical safety, simply the temptation to just give in, just for the sake of his own body, to do whatever is necessary for his own safety, even though it might mean sort of abandoning the Lord at the time. The second temptation comes, and it's that of pride and fame, that he should stand up and sort of publicly denounce the king in a way that will make him famous. The third temptation that comes is that of sort of glory and power in the church, that he should lead the church into this powerful revolution, then he'll be in charge of it. And then the fourth temptation that Eliot sort of walks us through in Thomas Becket's mind, the fourth temptation is to go ahead and die. Become a martyr, and then after you've died, you'll be a hero, you'll be famous. Be a martyr, and maybe they'll even make you a saint. And in the play, Thomas A. Becket famously says this final line. He looks at those four temptations, and he says, "The last temptation is the greatest treason, to do the right deed for the wrong reason." The last temptation, that of becoming a martyr and do it so that you'll be famous, so that people after you will reveal your name, so that people after you might even consider you a saint. And Becket looks at it and he says, "The last temptation is the greatest treason, to do the right deed, but for the wrong reason." It wasn't physical safety that was the greater temptation for him, or even the possible pride and fame of being the one who stands against the church, or even leading the church in some revolution, and being this powerful leader. Instead, Becket says, the last one is the greatest treason. It's the greatest treason against God, to do the right deed for the wrong reason. And it's this temptation that Jesus warns us of today in our passage. To do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. And this begins a new section here in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're just joining us, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters in Matthew 5 through 7. We've spent 16 weeks in it thus far, and we just finished chapter 5. So we take our time, but we're about to begin chapter 6, and there's clearly a change in sections here. And the first chapter that we have, of course, Matthew didn't write in chapters and verses, those were added in later, but in chapter 5, the first third of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches, we have this famous beginning of the blessed are's, the Beatitudes. So Jesus has begun talking about how people who are in his kingdom, his followers, should hold different values. He moved on from there, sort of an interlude, to talk about being a witness for the kingdom. So section number 1 was about the values and being a witness for the kingdom. Section number 2 was this big section that we just finished of six antitheses, as we called them. Six times where Jesus brought up a common thought or theme or even quoted a part of the Old Testament and then sort of gave a different take on it. So he'd say, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, you can't even be angry without sinning. Or you've heard that it was said, right, don't commit adultery, but I tell you not to lust. And so Jesus gave six of those statements and sort of gave an antithesis, sort of a contrary statement to them. And then he ended chapter 5 with the statement, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We have a summary statement of those six antitheses, and one that we'll come back to a little bit today. And now he begins in chapter 6 this new section, a section that's found in verses 1 through 18 of Matthew 6. And if, as I know you're wont to do, you sort of glance through and look at what's contained, you'll find that in the middle of this passage is the Lord's Prayer. One of the reasons that we call the Sermon on the Mount the greatest sermon ever preached is because of the amount of material in here that people just know, believers and non-believers. And of course, one of those things that really everybody knows, even people outside of the church know, is the Lord's Prayer. Because it appears in lots of movies, and it's a famous quote, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But we're not going to touch the Lord's Prayer today, sorry. Sorry to disappoint. What we're going to hit is we're going to hit the 12 or so verses that surround the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to come back to the Lord's Prayer over the next 2 weeks. Because the verses surrounding the Lord's Prayer are Jesus addressing exactly this issue, to do the right deed for the wrong reason. Jesus uses a beautiful, clear, crystal clear structure in this passage, a structure that every teacher looks at and says, if only my students would write like that. I mean, it is perfectly outlined for us, and he's going to give us, in verse 1, a summary statement, really that's about doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Then he's going to give us three illustrations, three examples. And each example, once we get into each of his three examples, is going to have a four-part structure. It's perfectly laid out, beautifully laid out. There are times when you realize that Jesus really was simply a great thinker and a great speaker, a great rhetorician when you get into sections like this and see him lay out and then pound it in three times in a row exactly what he means when he says in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. This is his opening. Beware practicing your righteousness before other people. Caution, warning, beware, sort of red lights flashing. Beware. Beware doing what? Practicing your righteousness. Some translations say acts of righteousness or doing your good deeds even. Beware practicing your righteousness before other people. Now, look a page back to chapter 5. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Well, Jesus, which is it? Let your light shine, do your good deeds in front of other people, or beware practicing your acts of righteousness in front of other people. We seem to have two contradicting statements here. So Jesus, do you want us to do our good stuff in front of people or not? Well, It depends. It, of course, depends on the next phrase that comes up. The key is in the next phrase in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. What you get here is an in order that statement, for the purpose of. It gives the reasoning behind why you're doing what you're doing. It's a purpose statement, in order to be, right? The reason in which you're doing the thing that comes before is in order to, for the purpose of being seen by other people. And so this is Jesus saying, beware that greatest treason of doing the right deed, practicing your righteousness, but for the wrong reason, in order to be seen by others. Notice the difference in 6:1 to 5:16. In 6:1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. In 5:16, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And what's the purpose? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus, as he has so often done already in this sermon, goes straight for the heart. And he says, it's not actually about the deed. You could do the exact same deed and do it twice. And one of them, Jesus would say, you're letting your light shine before others in order that you may give God the glory. And the other, if you're doing your deed in order to be seen by them, suddenly he cautions against it. Jesus says it's about the purpose, it's about the why behind your actions. And I think this is why you can see immediately then why this statement comes directly after the last verse in chapter 5. But the last verse in chapter 5 is, of course, you must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think there's an immediate human response. I know I have this immediate human response, which is this. I'm never actually going to be perfect, but what if I can look like I'm perfect? I mean, I'm a pretty good actor. I think I can probably make people believe that I'm perfect or think that I'm perfect, or as we talked about last week, mature is really what this term perfect means. I bet that though I will never actually achieve perfection or perfect maturity in Christ, you know, if I do this and other people see me doing it, then they might think that I'm perfecter, or at least a little bit more mature. I think Jesus sees this coming, right? Being fully God, but also fully human, knows the temptation that we're going to have, that as soon as he says, you must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, then we think, oof. Well, I need to do whatever I can to at least make the people around me think that I'm doing pretty darn good. And Jesus immediately heads off that way of thinking and says, but beware. Beware, because as soon as I tell you to be perfect, your tendency is going to do your good deeds only to be seen by other people. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So he gives this warning, and then he immediately tells us the result. What's the result of doing your deeds in this way? What's the result of doing your deeds only to be seen by other men? For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, look, you're doing these good things, things that ought to be rewarded by God, but not when you do them for the wrong reason. You do these good deeds in order to be seen by others, to be well thought of by others, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You hearken back to the beginning of this sermon, right? Blessed are those who. Blessed are. They should receive God's blessings. And it's as if Jesus says, yeah, you're getting no blessings if you do your good deeds in order to be seen by others. And Jesus says, do you get it? Well, maybe you don't. So just in case you don't get it, let me give you three examples, Jesus says. Here are three illustrations to his audience to drive home this point. He's going to give three examples of times that that his followers, especially his first century Jewish followers, are really going to be tempted to do the right thing for the wrong reason. He says, here are three examples, and he chooses the three chief acts of Jewish piety at the time. And three acts, or at least two of the three, are common practices in our Christian circles today. Three chief acts of Jewish piety where he's going to warn us about doing things to be seen by others. First, that of almsgiving, or giving to the poor. Second, that of prayer. And third, that of fasting. And each example, Jesus gives the exact same structure, the same four points. And each of these is going to give three examples that all come back to the big idea of beware of practicing your righteousness to be seen by others. And he gives four points then. And so instead of us coming up with our own four points, we're just going to use Jesus' four points. Point number one, warning, don't do your righteous deeds just to be praised by men. Look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Flip to verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And now down to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Jesus says, warning, don't do your righteous deeds just to be praised by men. And he gives this, there are two phrases that are repeated in all three of these examples. Phrase number one is, like the hypocrites. Like the hypocrites. Our English word hypocrite actually comes directly from the Greek in this situation. Many of our English words come by way of Latin. The Romantic languages, this word comes directly from the Greek. The Greek word is hypokrites, which you can even hear right there is hypocrite. Hypokrites. Interesting thing is that in Greek, the term hypokrites is used actually of actors. Is it literally meant to take on a role? It is a play actor or a role player. And so a couple uses in the Koine use of the Greek term is of actors who take on a role in a play. And so it's meant to be, it's the idea of an actor or a pretender. Right? It's the idea that hypocrites are those who act like they're doing something that they're not really doing. They're acting like they are somebody who they aren't. They're pretending. They're taking on a facade for the sake of those who are watching, their audience. But Jesus says that's hypocrisy. It's acting. It's playing at righteousness. You're acting as if you are giving to the poor for the sake of the poor or for the sake of God and obedience, but really you're giving to the poor for the sake of those who are watching you. You can see it in the language here. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. There are some questions on this verse because it doesn't actually seem like it was a regular practice to stand. I mean, can you imagine? Here's like a poor person on the street that they walk up, have somebody stand next to them, blow a trumpet, and then give them money. We don't have direct evidence that supports that. It seems that there are times like when trumpets would be blown in the synagogue, say to call people to pray at certain times of the day. And so trumpets would be blown in the synagogue to gather people in or to gather them for prayer or for worship. And so it seems that what the hypocrites do is they wait for those trumpets to be blown when all attention then is turned to the synagogue. And then they sort of take out their wad of coins and drop them very loudly in the collection box or something. Or you can see the hypocrisy in their prayer in verse 5 where he says, look, don't pray in the same way as these hypocrites do who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. You say, so what? We're never supposed to pray in public? Well, of course we are. We see Jesus do it, frankly. We see him break bread and pray in front of others. God, please bless these people. Right? We see the apostles pray publicly. But it seems what the hypocrites do is they basically take their own personal prayers and broadcast them. Right? These are like the prayers that you say alone at night or something, and they're standing on the corners. One point in time, we're told that they pray things like, God, thank you so much for making me better than this person next to me. Thank you for not making me poor. This is what the hypocrites do. They pray or they say these incredible ornate prayers loudly on the street corners to broadcast how spiritually they are. And yet, Jesus says, you know that they're not actually praying to God. They're making noises and they're saying words that sound like they're directed at God, but the true audience is not the audience of one above them. It's the audience of many around them. It says, don't be like the hypocrites or when they fast. Those hypocrites, they fast, and when they fast, they would sort of hollow out their cheeks and they'd make sure that they put ashes and stuff on their head so that they would look really like they've been fasting. Right? Like they're just dying, they're wasting away, so that people would ask them, wow, you look rough. Well, I've been fasting. Wow, you must be an amazing faster. Right? And so Jesus says, don't, warning, do not do your deeds in front of other people to be seen by them. Right? That's what the hypocrites do. In the same phrase, in the other phrase that appears in all three of these, that they may be praised by others, that they may be seen by others, and that their fasting may be seen by others. That these people do their deeds for one purpose, that others may see them and think highly of them. That they'll praise them, that they'll increase their reputation, that they'll be known as the person who fasts a lot, or who prays so well, or who gives so much. And Jesus says, warning. Don't do your righteous deeds to be praised by men. Their motives are clear. Their actions are done so people will see them and praise them, to do them for their own fame, their own glory, so people will be impressed by them and think highly of them. And this is their hypocrisy. Acting as if they're doing good deeds for the sake of those in need, or if they're doing them for the sake of obedience to God, or simply for their relationship with God, but really they're doing them for the people around them. So first, Jesus gives a warning not to do the act to be praised by men. And second, he then gives a guarantee. He guarantees if you do those things only to be praised by men, then the guarantee that those who ignore this warning will get exactly what they want and no more. They will get what they want and no more. They will get the praise of men and they will get no praise from God. Verse 2 again, the second half, verse 2b, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 5, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And guess what's going to come in verse 16? Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. This exact phrase, word for word, repeated three times. So Jesus is just hammering it home. Hey, just want to make sure you get this. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And what is their reward? Their reward is that people will look at them and probably think that they're spiritual. People will look at them and think, wow, they give a lot. People will think, wow, they can pray really well. But they receive no more. That is their only reward. They will receive no blessings from God, no well-done, good and faithful servants from God, because God cares about the motives. Motives always matter with God. It says they receive their reward and no more, and think about the reward for a minute. Actually, truly think about that reward. The reward of people thinking highly of you. Right? People. Fickle, jumpy people who think highly of Kim Kardashian. Right? I mean, people are going to think highly of you. Do you really care about what those around you think of you more than you care about what the God of the universe who created you and loves you thinks of you? Right? You will not experience the blessings that God has promised on those who do the right deed for the right reason. You will not experience the peace and joy and comfort. You will not experience the heavenly blessings that are supposed to come from doing these things. You'll experience the fleeting praise of man. How foolish to pursue that reward instead of God's reward. So Jesus gives the warning. Don't do the stuff just to be praised by men, and a guarantee. If you do it that way, you're getting that reward, but nothing else. And if you hear that and you say, I don't really want that reward, then Jesus says, if you want the true reward, then you must obey the way that I tell you to. And this leads him to give an instruction. Number three, the instruction. Do your acts of righteousness secretly. Verses 3 and 4, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. Jesus says, in secret, in secret, in secret, do your acts of righteousness in secret to be seen only by your Father and no one else. You got to ask, are we really only to do things in secret? Are we never supposed to give in front of someone? Are we never supposed to pray in front of someone? Should we never serve in front of someone? Well, that doesn't make sense. Right, we can immediately realize that there are some acts that God has called us to that cannot possibly be done in secret. You cannot serve your neighbor in secret. Right? You cannot, as some of you did, you cannot come help me move in secret. Right? Stealthily sneaking into my old house, taking a box and hiding it in the truck and then showing up and sneaking into our new, right? Those things don't work. So it's obvious that this isn't a complete ultimate thing. It's not that any time you do a good deed in front of someone else, it can't be done well. Of course it can. But it is the attitude that Jesus is getting after. Right? Consider his first example. You give so that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. Obviously not possible unless you have some real severe mental damage going on, which we wish on nobody, right? That somehow, right, you've heard stories about like people's hands like turning against them, right? What? so you know that it's not possible. Jesus wants you to think about the attitude that you would deceive yourself into not even realizing how much you give. The attitude is that you do things in secret so that nobody knows what's happening. It is the attitude that says, I would rather that nobody else knows that I'm doing something good than that somebody would know. The attitude that says, I am doing this only for my Father in heaven. That is your sole motivation. This is the instruction from Jesus. Do your acts of righteousness secretly. You say, yeah, some of them can't be done. But it's the attitude that you would rather do it secretly so that only your Father in heaven would know. And not anyone around you would know, because you know the temptation is to do it for the praise of those around you. The temptation is always to do our good works so that people will acknowledge us and be impressed with us. However, if we heed Christ's instructions, if we truly do our things in secret, then Jesus' fourth point is assurance. An assurance that the Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Verse 4, the second half, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And verse 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, three times this promise, this assurance that if you do your good deeds, not for the praise of men, not to be seen by others, but in secret to only glorify the Father, then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. that we're absolutely to seek God's rewards, to obey God with the hope and the promise that He will reward us, because then we're doing our good deeds for God. I think sometimes the Christians say, well, I shouldn't do things for the reward because that's like self-serving. No, like God tells us that He wants to reward us. And if you're doing things just for the reward, the only way you can do them is to do them well, only for the eyes of the Father. Right? We're told that it's good to desire heavenly rewards. Because God is a good God who wants to bless us and give us these rewards as we do things for the Father. If we're doing them for heavenly rewards, and we know that the only way we get heavenly rewards is by doing them for God, then you'll do them well. Do them for your Father who sees in secret, and He will reward you. And think about those rewards that God gives. Right? Blessings. As we look to the first half of chapter 5, the blessings, blessed are, you actually find favor with God. You actually have God's favor upon you as having done right, done well. And those who are in God's favor can be sure that they'll live a content and joyful life. Notice, I'd never be foolish enough to say easy life. Right? We just talked last week about the good Christian will have enemies. Or consider back in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I certainly won't have an easy life, but a content and joyful life, one free of anxiety and worry. Because they're in touch with the God who created them and loves them and has what is good for them in mind. And of course, we cannot forget or ever dismiss or downplay the incredible eternal rewards that await for those in heaven who do these good deeds for the right reason. And so Jesus gives a warning. Don't do your good deeds to be praised by men. And a guarantee that if you do them that way, you'll get what you asked for, but no more. Instruction then that the way you should do your good deeds is in secret. Have that attitude that says, I am doing them only in secret where the Father can see, only for the audience of one. And after the instruction, an assurance that if you truly do your good deeds for the Father, that He will see and reward you. But here's the thing. No one will ever know. And I say that in two ways. Number one, no one will ever know some of those good deeds you do, and you have to be okay with this. But on the other hand, no one will actually ever know whether you're doing the good deed for the right reason or not. I mean, it's the very basis of this whole message. Right? It's doing the right deed for the wrong reason. And I can't ever know the reason why you're doing something. And you can't ever know my motivations either. Like by definition, they're like the internal thought process that happens. All that the people around you will see is the outward act. No one can ever look at that and say, yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. Because in this message, you're always doing the right deed. You're giving to the poor, which ought to be a good thing. It's just God says it's only good if you're doing it for the right reason. But as we look and see you, we'll never know your motivation. And so that, in that way, it's a hard application to ever make from a pulpit because I can't say go and do something. I mean, you should be already doing these things. Jesus' assumption here is you are giving. His assumption in his first century audience is that they're fasting, something that not many Christians do today. And his assumption also, of course, is that you're praying. Right? You're already doing the deeds. The question is your motivation. Where's your heart at while you're giving? Where's your heart at while you're fasting? Where's your heart at while you're praying? So what about your acts of righteousness? And let's be honest, these are clearly three examples, but it goes far wider than that. These are three illustrations, and we remember his initial phrase is, beware practicing your acts of righteousness, all of them. So Jesus uses these examples to say the principle should apply to every good deed that you might do in your life. Why do you do them? What's your motivation? As you think about those good deeds that you practice, those commands that you obey, those Christian acts that you do, are you doing the right thing for the glory of God? Or are you committing that greatest treason and doing the right deed, but for the wrong reason? Here's some questions to ask yourself. Do you give only when you can be seen giving? It's one of the reasons, honestly, why I like having the giving box in the back of our church rather than passing a plate. Because there's less temptation, right? It is an easy practice to be able to walk by and just slide your giving into the box with no one ever knowing. At the same time, right, some articles that you'll read as a pastor will encourage you to pass a plate. Why? Because people like to give when they're seen giving, and therefore your giving will go up. And I said, I don't want that money, right? God doesn't want that money. Will we use it? Yeah, sure. I mean, if you come to me after the sermon, you're like, I got to admit, my last tithe I gave kind of for the wrong reason. Can I have that back? But, nah, we're keeping it. We're going to send it to some orphans in Haiti. I hope you're okay with that. But you know, I mean, it's one of the things I like about having a box in the back. Right? But do you give only when you can be seen giving? Or do you give only when you know there's going to be a list of the givers that's distributed? I love some organizations that do great fundraising for great things, but you got to question when people come and they give to a cause, but then their names are announced from stages and they put banners up and you say, you know, wouldn't it be better to give them an opportunity to truly give to the Lord in secret? But I understand that, you know, that's not how marketing works. But Jesus, I think, would look at those situations and say, you know, are you giving for the right reason? Seems like your left hand knows what your right hand is doing, and maybe all those around you as well. Do you only give when you can be seen giving, or do you only give when there's going to be a list of givers released so that others will recognize it and know? Do you wait to serve until others are present to see your service? Or are you willing to work behind the scenes where no one will ever know what you're doing? Do you wait when you know that you're going to take the trash out? Do you wait until your wife walks in the room and then take it out? Right? Do you only have a quiet time in front of others when you have people visiting? Do you only pray out loud at meals when others are there to hear you? Do you only sing praises at church when others can hear your lovely voice? Think back to some of the things that you did for the Lord this past week. What were your motives? To be seen by others? Simply to give glory to God, to obey Him because of your love and gratitude in what He did on the cross for you? And to point others to a God who loves you and loves them. The motive sermon is the hardest to preach because what can I say to encourage you to go out and do it other than just telling you what Jesus calls us to? To know that if you do your good deeds to be seen by others, that's the whole reward you get. You know that sinful fallen creatures around you look at you and think, well, maybe he's a little better than I thought he was before. Maybe she's not such a terrible person after all. Right? I mean, is that a motive that you really want to have driving your good deeds? Or do you want to do things the way Jesus says, that to do them with that attitude of doing them in secret, only so that your Father sees you, because then you have an assurance of some true rewards from God. The worst opposition that ever occurred in Jesus' life didn't happen between him and the Roman authorities. He didn't rage against the Samaritans or the tax collectors or the adulterers or the godless Gentiles that he encountered. Right? The strongest denunciations that Jesus gave were all directed at one group of people. They were all directed at the Pharisees. The brood of vipers, the hypocrites that he talks about here, he calls them hypocrites elsewhere in the book of Matthew. The Pharisees, a group of people who were known for doing really good things. Right? Those people that others around looked at and said, they're so righteous because look at how they give and they fast and they pray and they announce things. And Jesus had the strongest words of denunciation for them. Because what they did is the greatest treason, doing the right deed for the wrong reason. Let's pray. Lord God, I confess and we confess that too often we do things for the praise of those around us. That we do our good deeds not out of gratitude or love to you, but in order that our reputation might increase or people might think highly of us. God, help us to realize that when we do those things, that all we get is the reward of people thinking highly of us. And how pale it is in comparison to your rewards. The rewards that you long to give us and to bless us with. If only we'll do our good deeds for your glory, out of love and gratitude for what you've done for us, with an assurance that you will reward us for serving you faithfully. So Lord, help us this week to consider our motives. Maybe for the first time, that as we consider deeds that we do, that we'll actually think about why we're doing them. That as we approach opportunities for service to you, that we'll even say a simple prayer. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. God, our rock and our redeemer. It is in the Son's name that we pray. Amen.